come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Count It All Joy, a teaching through the books of Philippians and James. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Okay, we remember who is in this place. That's right. It's true. It's in His Word, right? Here we go. God is here. God is real. God is God. And I am not God's will. God's way. God's time. That's right. Do you believe that? Yeah, because He is in this place, is He not? Yes, He is. Okay, now we're going to do our scripture. Okay, ready? You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. See your hand? How many fingers? Five. So it's James 5, verse 8. Okay. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Where is it? James 5, verse 8. One more time, okay? Let me hear you, okay? You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Where is it? James 5, verse 8. Great job!
Down in my heart, joy, 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 down in my heart, down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. There we go. That's the way to do it. That was so planned. Yes, okay. We are together tonight, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you are in this house. You are here. You are amongst us. You have come before us, Lord. You are before us, behind us. You are on either side of us. You have surrounded us. Your Holy Spirit is in this place, Lord, and you are here to teach us, to grow us up, Lord, to mature us, to help us to be the women that you've called us to be. Thank you, Lord, for these lessons that we've learned in James, and we want to bless you. We want to honor you in everything that we say and do, and we thank you so much, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, you know, this morning I shared with the ladies, you know, the last time I spoke, I shared with you about doing the total tostada. You remember that? So I shared with them in the morning, so they were really impressed with that, just as impressed as you guys were. But what a fun thing that was. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, and I will be glad in it. Has anybody had a day recently where you had to tell yourself, today is the day that the Lord has made, and I will. I'm rejoicing right now. Self-rejoice. Anybody else had a day like that? Yeah, recently. We all have those days, don't we, where we just grasp onto that part of us that the Lord has done that work in, and we say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I believe it. I believe it, and so I am going to rejoice in it because I believe that this is the day that the Lord has made, that there is nothing that has gotten to me or gone that I've gone through that God hasn't already gotten control of. So all of those things that I've been worrying about all day today, God's got this, And we just need to remember that. So here we are already at the end of this Bible study. I can't believe that we're at this place. Has anybody else noticed, as you got to the end of the book of James, did anybody else notice that he doesn't say goodbye? He doesn't sign off. He doesn't sign his name. He doesn't say grace and peace. None say anything. He just tells it like it is, and it will continue on. That's what he's saying. This has been a teaching thing from the beginning, and it's going to continue on in our lives. We're going to continue to move in these things that we've learned in this book. So, so as we get into chapter 5 of the book of James, I had a little trouble as I read over it because everything that I read in commentators said, well, this first part was spoken to the ungodly. And I went, no, all throughout it all, it said, my brethren, it's been all spoken to believers. So why does it say that? Well, I went to verse 1, chapter 1, where it says, this is written to the 12 tribes. Not all of those people in the 12 tribes had given their life to Christ. Not all of them had turned over their lives, and they are walking in an ungodly way. They are not believers, and they are walking in this way, but God is using them and bringing their attention. But the other part about this first part, when it's speaking to the rich, some of these people that he was talking to were believers. But they were believers who had one foot in the world and one foot with the Lord. And you know what? I heard a long time ago when somebody says, no, I'm just sitting on the fence. And the devil says, I own the fence. So we can't have one foot in the world and one foot in with believers. We're either whole tostada or not. All in or all out. We can't have both of those. And so we come to chapter 5, and it says, come now, you rich. And when it's talking to the rich here, it's talking to the rich as it does in Luke 6:24, which says, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. You've already received everything that you can receive. He is not talking to people who are rich in grace. He is not talking to people who are rich in love. He is not talking to people who are rich in forgiveness. He's talking to people who are rich monetarily, and their money has them. The important thing about there's not a thing wrong with being rich, but when we allow the money to have us, we're in big trouble. We have to own the money. The money can't own us, because the money will bring us down in a place where we never thought we would be. And so the rich had trusted in the richness of this world, and it's time to pay the piper. And we have a choice, just like the story that Browning wrote about paying the piper. And so anyway, James is speaking to the rich, not simply because they are rich, but because they have failed in their stewardship. Not just because they're rich, but they have failed in their stewardship. The money owned them, which I already said. He tells them they can't put their hope in their worldly possessions. He goes on as far as to condemn those who get all kinds of wealth at the expense of mercy and justice. They got their wealth at the expense of mercy and justice. And he uses prophetic language to get his point across in this. So we come to it. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries. Not for your ministries, for your miseries. This is not talking about repentance. They're not weeping and howling over repenting. They are weeping and howling over the judgment that will come upon them. That's the direction that we're going in here. Not for remorse in face of the judgment that will face them. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Oh, what a picture that is. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. So the first thing that it says is that your gold and your silver is corroded. Why is it corroded? Because it's probably been stuffed away somewhere. I recently went and I was looking for something else, but I have this gold spoon that I use for Christmas time. And of course, it's not pure gold. It's probably not even gold plated. However, it looks like it's gold. And I pulled it out of the place that I had put it in so that I wouldn't forget where it was at. And I had forgotten where it was at because I was looking for something else and happened to find it there. But because it was tucked away, it had gotten some moisture on it. And what do you think happened to it? It got corroded. It had stuff on it that had to be, you know, kind of rubbed down because it wasn't in use. Your gold and your silver is not in use. You've tucked it away, and it will just corrode. It will waste away. The corroded silver and gold testify against and will consume them. The withheld pay cries out, and the workers' cries reach the ears of God. You've heaped up for yourselves treasure in the last days. It says you have heaped, in verse 3, you have heaped up treasure in the last days or for the last days. And I have to ask, what kind of treasure is being laid up? For these guys, the treasure is Romans 2:5. It says that men were treasuring up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And it was all because of the hardness of their heart. That's what they were amassing together. What are you storing up for the last days? Now, we happen to live in a place where, especially since 2020 began, we have had people storing up, right? And a lot of us have stored up things. We live in earthquake country. We should have some stuff stored up. However, there are people who have enough toilet paper to last them for 4 years, but they don't have enough food to last them for 4 years, but they have it all stored up. So what happens when we have all of this food stored up and something happens and people can't get to food? And so they notice we're not losing weight. They're going to come knocking on the door. Just would like to know what your secret is. Notice you haven't been losing any weight, and I've lost 60 pounds. So I was just wondering if you maybe had something that you would be willing to share. What are you going to do? You're going to pull out your rifle? You're going to pull out your gun? You're going to pull out your knife? You're going to chase them away? What are you going to do? No, Christians will not do that. We will share because we know how to use our riches. We know what to do with our riches. And God has control of our lives. So what are we to store up? Matthew 6:19-21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So whatever is so important to you, whatever the number one thing is in your life, that's the thing closest to your heart. I know the closest thing to your heart is Jesus. I know that there's not a problem in here with you of putting your treasures in the wrong place. You have stored up treasures in heaven. I've watched you do it. I've watched you store up treasures in heaven. I've watched as you've ministered to other people. I've watched as you have cared for those who couldn't care for themselves. I've watched as you've provided soup for those who were sick. I've watched how you have taken someone to the doctor or picked them up when they needed to be picked up because they couldn't drive themselves. You see, that shows where your treasure is. Because where your heart, there, your heart's completely there. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So in verse 4, James is speaking to the wealthy for the way that they are cheating their workers and justifying it by saying, well, you know, it's good business. I'm looking after the shareholders. These things ought not to be. These things ought not to be. James calls it fraudulent. And their actions cry out to the Lord, and the cries of the people reach the ears of the Lord. And I want to tell you right now, on this particular issue, the fact that they were keeping back payment from the people who had worked for it, this action was particularly serious because it was explicitly contrary to the Mosaic law in Deuteronomy 24, 14 and 15. Remember, he's speaking to who? The 12 tribes. And so they would have known this law. God, who is here called the Lord of Sabaoth, a title that suggests his sovereign omnipotence, was not oblivious to this injustice. His ears were open to their cries. And I've got to tell you right now, whatever you are crying out to the Lord about, he hears you. God hears you. God sees you. He hasn't overlooked you. You're not in a place where you got tucked behind something. You know, in pictures, how you sometimes, they didn't even get my face. They got my ear. That's the only part that's showing about me. God doesn't look at us that way. He knows you, and he knows your name. You know, I'm so excited that we get new names in heaven. I'm not unhappy with my name, but I'm so excited that God tells me that he knows my name. He doesn't just know me by joy. He knows me by my new name. And I'm so excited. So when I get to see him, he will call me by my name. A name that I'll go, I don't know. Who's that? God knows your name. That took a moment, I see. God knows your name. God knows your name. He hears you when you cry. He hears you in the night when you're worried about something. And when you're crying out to God, and you don't know why you're crying out to God, you're just crying out to him, Lord, I don't even understand what it is that I'm going through right now. I don't understand why I'm crying. I don't understand why I can't get to sleep. I don't understand what's going on in my life right now. God hears you, and he sees you, and he's going to answer that prayer. He's going to answer that question that you have for him. He hears you. And in verse 5, extravagant living was simply fattening up for the day of slaughter. What a picture that is. The phrase is taken from Jeremiah 12:3. And this passage is used as in the day of judgment. Judgment will come upon them. In verse 6, you have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. The word murder here has a broader meaning in Jewish ethics. It meant if you take bread from the needy by depriving them of their pay, you are a man of blood. You are a murderer if you take from them their livelihood. And so it's speaking of them as murderers because they kept back the payment so the people couldn't live. But I can't help but look at this scripture here. I can't help but look at verse 6 and think about the aborted babies in the United States. I can't help but think about that. The number of babies, the number of people who are no longer here on earth. And they couldn't resist. They couldn't resist. They couldn't fight back. You know what? God knows their name too. And their faces do always behold the face of the Father. They are right there. And so we tie this together with those who are rich, not because they're the only ones that do that sort of thing, but because they have the means to do that sort of thing. And they take advantage of it. Verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord is at hand. This is something to be excited about. The coming of the Lord is at hand. It's nearer than the day when you first believed. Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. He is coming back for you. He is coming back for me. And I don't, you know, even when I say that, I want to be careful, because I don't want you to be swayed by the things that are about to come upon us. Because there are some hard times coming. Did I tell you my verse for this year? Did I tell you guys my verse for this year? You know I always get a verse for the year. Every year in January, the Lord gives me a verse for that year. The verse for this year, I've waited until now to tell you. Turn to Job. Job chapter 3. What had come to my mind when I asked the Lord for a scripture for the year was verse 25. That was the first one that came to my mind, but the Lord assured me that that was not the verse he was talking about. Verse 25 says, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. That was the one that came to my mind. The thing that I feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. But the Lord told me, here's your verse for this year. Your verse for this year is 26. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. And the Lord has prepared us. I've waited until now because the timing was never right to share that until now. Hard times are coming, and the coming of the Lord is also coming. And I don't want you to be swayed when things begin to happen and you say, no, I was supposed to be gone by now. No, you don't understand. No, I was not supposed to go under persecution. You don't understand. I was not supposed to do this. And here I am I'm in prison. I was not supposed to be in prison. I was supposed to be with the Lord right now. I don't want you to be fooled into thinking that that is the tribulation and you've missed it. I want you to continue on with the Lord no matter what happens. No matter what happens, you're looking to him. You are walking with him. You are putting him first in your life. You're allowing him to lead. I don't want you to be fooled, and I would be remiss if I didn't share that with you. So we have this, here is a contrast from trusting in our wealth with the patience and strength that comes with trusting the Lord. And he puts that patience in the form of talking about a farmer. Now, have any of you seen, Dar, do you remember seeing Faith Like Potatoes? Nobody? Oh, yes, good. Oh, good. Faith Like Potatoes. And it is a story of a missionary who had gone to another country, and they planted potatoes. And they went through all kinds of things. What's the one thing that you know about planting tomatoes? Probably not tomatoes, because you can see those right away. You know when they're ripe, they come right up. When you plant potatoes, all of the growth takes place underground. And if you pull it up too soon, you have no crop. You pull it up too late, and you have no crop. All you have is the green. You see the green up there. I have no idea what's going on underneath there. faith like potatoes. That kind of faith. The patience that it takes to wait for the proper time for things to happen in our lives. Our trust in God encourages us to be patient with Him as well as with one another. And it says that we are to do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. The judge is standing at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me. Yes, that's my verse. But wait a minute. The judge is standing at the door. Now it's not, I will come in and sup with you. Now it's, he's standing at the door and I will judge. He stands at the door as judge. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be compassionate and I want to be merciful. And I fail so many times. So many times that compassion gets muddled up in something else that's going on in my life. I want to be merciful, but boy, I just can't stir up the mercy right now. But God tells us that the Lord is very compassionate and he is merciful, and I want to be like Jesus. I want to be compassionate. I want to be merciful. It says the prophets, looking at the prophets, the people like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, and Job here mentioned as examples of their kind of patience and trust. Their examples testify to us that our patient faith can endure anything. Our patient faith can endure anything through the Father, not of ourselves. For the coming of the Lord is at hand, nearer than the day when we first believed. Verse 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear, neither by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Above all, he's saying, be honest. Above all, just be honest. A few points. If we are honest with our perspective about suffering, we'll understand that the pains of this life are temporary and look past them to God's greater purpose for us. We'll recognize that the trials here are temporary and we'll look past them to God's greater purpose for us. If we are honest with God's word, then when we will put into practice when he demands change in our life. Has God ever spoken to you? Has he ever done this little, you know, kind of, could I have your attention? Some changes need to happen. And it takes him that long poking at me before, oh yeah, oh you're poking at me, okay. Okay, we can walk in that, but we need to be honest with that, honest with God's word. If we're honest with the example Jesus has left us, then we will put others before ourselves and seek mercy before judgment. We will seek mercy before judgment. If we're honest with ourselves, we will be mindful of the way we use our words, tempering our language even when we're angry and frustrated. Let's go back to chapter, what was that? I forget. And do you ever do this? I'm not saying anything. Everybody knows exactly what you're thinking. That's one of the times they know for sure what you're thinking. God says, no, if we are honest with ourselves, we'll be mindful of the way we use our words, tempering our language even when angry or frustrated. If we're honest about our place in Christ, we will be humble before God and put His will before our own. We'll recognize that it is His will before our own. And lastly, if we are honest in humility, then we will place our trust in God rather than the perishable things He's created. We will put our trust in the Creator rather than in the things that He has created. But it's so beautiful, the sunset, the mountains, the stars, the this, the that. But who am I worshiping? The creation or the Creator? And we are to worship the Creator. Is anyone among you suffering? Question being asked, is anyone among you suffering? Anyone? I am. I've got a place. And should I say, is there anyone in here who is not suffering in some area? That's the one that should raise their hand, if you're not suffering in any area. So what does it say? If you are suffering, let him pray. Pray, 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 pray. Speak to God. Let him hear from you. Let him know what you have to say to him. I was listening to someone this morning, and they were talking about how they pray. And they were saying about, yeah, and when I do it this way, and I tell God all these things, and they said, granted, I'm the one doing all the talking. Well, that's not prayer. I'm sorry to say, that's not really prayer. That's talking to God, but it's not prayer. Because prayer includes listening. It's like going to your parents and saying, can I do blah, 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 and will you fix and blah, 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 and could you do that other thing, blah, 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 and then you walk out the door. So you've asked them all these questions, not giving them a chance to answer. And we do that to God, don't we? We just lay out what's important to us at the moment, and we walk away. When we be so blessed by what the Lord tells us at that time. And so we need to pay attention to that. Is anyone cheerful? Let them sing. Sing on. Well, I don't have a voice to sing, but sing anyway. Sing anyway. Pray anyway. Sing anyway. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. First and foremost, I want to bring your attention to the word call. Do not expect the elders to know that you are sick. And they didn't come by. I was sick. They didn't come by. They didn't do anything. Nobody called me. Nobody said anything. Well, did you tell them you were sick? Well, no, but they should know, right? Call for the elders of the church. Call for help. That's what you're calling for. You're calling for help. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. They will be saved if the sick was a result of their sin. It is the prayer, the faith, saving faith. We talked about that earlier, saving faith. The prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. When will he raise him up? That's my question. Will he raise him up immediately? Or will he raise him up at the resurrection? When will he raise him up? And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So James sums up his book with the encouragement to pray. This is where we put our trust and patience into action. Do we trust God? Then we will trust in the power of prayer. Here, the mature Christian finds peace and fulfillment in our prayer time. Here, we give everything to God. Why? So you're calling for the elders, so we're calling for help. They anoint us with oil, representing sometimes a type of oil that has medicinal purposes in it. So we call on the medicine, when we call on the doctor. Is it the medicine that heals us? Is it the prayer that heals us? It's God that heals us. It's God that heals us. So why isn't everyone healed? I prayed for somebody one time, and they were healed. I've prayed for a lot of people who were never healed in my vision. But the Lord has his ways. Why was Paul not healed? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. You need to be in that place so that you can minister to other people. Why did Jacob walk the rest of his life with a limp? Why wasn't he healed? He was a man that loved God. Why isn't Johnny Erickson Tata healed? Look at the people she has reached because of the position she's in. Are you connected with Hope Heals? Anybody connected with Hope Heals? The young gal who had a stroke when she was in her 20s and she was paralyzed. And she's still paralyzed. She's prayed. She's walked with the Lord. Why isn't she healed? You see, we look at these bodies and think that this is it. We are healed in ways that God cannot, or we cannot even comprehend. It is God that does the healing. Sometimes it has to be an inner thing that's going on in us, and it doesn't so much show up on the outside except on our face when we're holtosada, when we're all in and we let God rule our lives. So why doesn't he do it? Only God knows. We are to pray, call for help, and trust God for the results. And then we are to, in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We need to confess to each other. We need to, it's not like laying out all of the things we've ever done before each other or up in front or any of that. It is, I need help. I need storm sisters. I need people who, when I'm in the middle of a storm, I can talk to them. When I mess up, they know that I haven't done a permanent job. They're right there with me. They're standing with me. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. The effective, fervent. What does fervent mean? It means you're all in. It means you're all in. Fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I am not feeling so righteous. I don't know about you, but I have my moments. Does anybody else have moments where you're not feeling too righteous? Yeah, thanks. But we are righteous. If we have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are righteous. We have put on His righteousness. So the prayer, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous woman, a righteous man, avails much. And the Lord hears us. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed again, and it did rain. Right on cue. And if you want to know the story about Elijah, you want to go to 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19. The whole story of him there. There he is before the prophets of Baal are right there. And he's going, go ahead, you build an altar there and ask your God to bring fire down from heaven and consume your thing. And so it didn't happen. They're dancing around, they're yelling, they're cutting themselves, they're doing all sorts of things. And Elijah kind of pokes at him and says, maybe he's indisposed. Maybe your God is indisposed at the moment and he can't help you. And then Elijah sets up his altar and he puts water around it and he just prays. And the Lord brings down the lightning, the fire that consumed the offering. But what happened after that? Jezebel said, I don't like what you did. I'm coming after you. I'm going to kill you. This one woman. And what did he do? He has just stood before all those men, made fun of them, laughed at them, did all kinds of things. And this one woman says, I'm going to get you. And he runs away into a cave. But don't you know that in that cave, the Lord supplied his needs? He had the birds bring in bread for him. The birds came in and fed him during that time. And the Lord spoke to him in that place and made a change in his life. You see, all that shows that Elijah was just like us. Don't we tend to run when things get really hard? And you know what? Right after ministry, the attack comes. I'm telling you, every time something good happens, we're like, yes, yes, oh, yeah, no. Mm-mm. And we find ourselves in that place. He prayed earnestly. And so he was just like us. So anything we pray for is just like him. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So James ends with this: those who are mature in Christ, be ready to help restore those who have gone astray. With every point of maturity, there is a letter, there's an opportunity to do exact opposite of what we know to do is right. We should always be willing to help each other along our journeys and restore one another when necessary. The mature Christian, which you are, does not write off another Christian because they have a different point of view. And haven't we seen that in 2020? And we see it more and more each day, being separated because of a different point of view. But a mature Christian doesn't do that. A mature Christian doesn't write you off when you're having spiritual difficulties. We're there for each other. Mature Christian seeks to heal and restore. James learned these things that he wrote by his own experiences. He learned these things by his own experiences. He would have been writing to Christians who had heard and received the gospel news and were now ready to put that gospel into action. Accepting Christ is the beginning. Accepting Christ is the beginning of our Christian journey. We should always let God's word refine and perfect us. Always let God's word refine and perfect us. Let's be honest in our assessment of where we are as followers of Jesus, and let's put James' words into action so that we're growing closer to our Savior day by day. And he just says, you know, you will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins, and then you will go on. I want to bring to your attention one little thing, and we'll close real quick here. This verse shows us, I don't know where you're at. Once saved, always saved. Can I fall away? This verse says, if any of you wander from the truth and someone turns him back, he's turned a sinner from the error of his way, and will save his soul. I believe once saved, always saved, unless you fall away. Because there is in Scripture at least that much evidence that I can fall away. And with that much evidence, I'm going to be like the Pony Express guy who said, I will go as close to the mountain as possible so that I don't fall over the edge. So I'm going to stay as close to the Lord as possible. I'm going to stay as close as I possibly can. And with that, we end the book of James. So next week, we get to celebrate. Next week, we get to come and we get to eat food. And I'm very thankful for each one of you, especially for those who have stuck it out from the very beginning. Our next study is going to start on January 18th. We will be going through the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel, it will be entitled Daniel, Man of Purpose, Prayer, and Prophecy. And as I'm looking forward to that, when our study starts up again, we're going to need ladies for all of the things that we need them for now. And we want to thank our sound team. Yay, sound team, yay, for such a great job. And our worship leaders, the facilitators, our greeters, our hospitality, and all those who do work tirelessly to make this time happen. I look forward to joining you all in January and maybe tomorrow night as well. So God bless you. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your what you've spoken to us tonight, Lord God. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would do great and mighty things through us all, Lord. Help us to stand together. Help us to trust you. Help us to walk in the way that you've given us to walk. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you guys.
Jesus, we worship you.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.